The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, welcome to Fathom. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you grab them and open them up to Exodus chapter 5? Exodus 5 is where we're going to be. We are working through the book of Exodus, the second book in our Old Testament in our Bibles. And so Exodus 5 is where we're going to be. You can open one of those scripture journals. If you didn't get a scripture journal yet, we do have those on the ledges in the back. We also have those hardback black Bibles. You can take either of those. They're our gift to you. But if you grab one of those hardback black Bibles, you can find Exodus 5 on page 48. But I'd love for you to see this. So we're going to work through this entire chapter today, Exodus 5. We've got a whole chapter of work to do this morning. So we've got to move. We've got to cruise through this, okay? In chapters 3 and 4, let me just catch us up, put us in the context, okay? In chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus, Moses hears from a bush that is on fire and yet not consumed. Okay, the burning bush. This is a very famous encounter. And through that burning bush, God told Moses, hey, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. You were raised in Egypt. You've been away from Egypt for 40 years, but I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to be my man to deliver my people from their slavery. Now, Moses pushes back a bit. He's not so thrilled about this mission that God has for him, so he pushes, makes some excuses. But ultimately, Moses went back to Egypt, and the Hebrew people, when they hear that God had heard their cries, they're delighted. They're delighted and they praise Yahweh. They're so excited that God has heard them and is coming to rescue them. Now, Exodus 5 is where we're going to be today, and it is another very famous section of Exodus, of this story. But the theme of Exodus 5 is unbelief. The theme of this story that you will likely be familiar with is unbelief. Chapter 5 gives us three pictures of unbelief. Like, what does it look like when you're struggling to believe God? That's what we're going to see in this text. What does it look like if you struggle with unbelief? And maybe that's where some of you are today. Maybe some of us in this room today, you would say, if you're honest, I'm struggling to believe him right now. Maybe you don't believe in him at all, and that's a struggle, but maybe you believe, like you believe, but you're wrestling right now with unbelief. That's what we're going to see in this very famous story. What does unbelief look like? So let's get to work, okay? Exodus chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. If you've got your text open, you can just look along, follow along. Exodus 5:1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Okay, so this is the setup for chapter 5. This is after Moses and Aaron have met with the elders of Israel. They've returned back to Egypt. They have met with the elders. The people have their hope renewed that God is going to deliver them. And so Moses and Aaron get in front of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they say to him, "Thus says the Lord," which is a biblical formula of a prophetic utterance. Thus says the Lord. They are speaking from God to Pharaoh. But remember, as we've studied through the book of Exodus, there are different Hebrew names for God. And we've studied these as we've worked through this. And so they actually say, "Thus says," and then if you see in your text, it says "the Lord," but the Lord is in all capital letters, little caps. And that's the personal name of God. That is Yahweh. They say, "Thus says Yahweh." So I just want you to understand, they are using God's proper name, his personal name, with Pharaoh. They're not just saying some random God. They're saying, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel." Verse 2. But Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." Okay. Pharaoh's answer is, "Who the heck is Yahweh anyway? Like, who cares Who is this? I don't even know this God. Now listen, who is Yahweh? I told you, is actually the main theme of this book. The main theme of this book is this God that we worship wants to be known by his people, by this world. And we will see in the next 10 chapters, God's going to go to great lengths to make sure that Pharaoh knows who he is. The next 10 chapters, Pharaoh will find out who Yahweh actually is. Like by the time the Israelites leave Egypt, he will have unmistakably encountered this God who's making himself known. Okay? And we've seen this type of questioning already. This isn't just unique to Pharaoh, okay? We saw this same kind of questioning with Moses. When Moses first is encountering the burning bush, he says, "Who are you?" Remember this? Who are you? What's your name? Who should I tell them sent me to you, to Egypt? And now Pharaoh is in that same lane asking that same question. Who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord? And I think Pharaoh's response is the first indication of unbelief we see in this chapter. I don't think it's Pharaoh's question that's the problem. I don't think the question, who is the Lord, is the problem. I actually think it's his response to that question when he says, I don't know Yahweh, and moreover, I won't let Israel go. I think what this shows us is, this is the first point, a disregard for who God is. Pharaoh has a disregard for who the Lord is. His actions show that he doesn't care who God is. Pharaoh certainly would have, he would have fit in our modern culture. I'm pretty confident. I think Pharaoh would have fit in today's age because Pharaoh would certainly have been what would have been, we would say is like a spiritual person. He's a spiritual guy. Pharaoh is not an atheist by any stretch of the imagination. He was aware of many gods, many goddesses. He likely considered himself to be one. He considered himself to be deity. He worshiped different gods. He made sacrifices. He performed rituals. He believed in the supernatural, in miracles. So he would fit in with our culture in that he's a very spiritual person. But then this God of the Hebrews, this I am who I am, this Yahweh, to this God, he says, I don't know him. I don't know him, but moreover, his actions show that his attitude is, and I don't care. I don't know him, and I don't care what he has to say. He shows his disregard for Yahweh in his response to Moses' request. And I think it's something for us to note in our context, friends. Like, you will meet people, and maybe some of these people are you in this room today, but you will meet people of good faith questioning and even good faith ignorance of God. But that is very different than a blatant disregard for who God is. Good faith questioning, good faith ignorance is different than blatant disregard. You can picture Pharaoh with like this furrowed brow, folded arms. Yahweh, I'm not interested in him. I don't know him. I don't care about him. Get back to work. That's the picture we have here. And so many people, perhaps even some in this room today, have this kind of indifference, this kind of disregard towards God, to the God who made you and who loves you and who rules over you and directs your steps and before whom one day you will sit in judgment. And so if you only have disregard for all of that stuff, I would say that you must really not know this God. If you have disregard, then you cannot know the God of the Bible. It's true and pure unbelief. Now, just hear me real quick. I'm not talking about you having a bad day. Christian, I'm not talking about you having a bad day or a bad week or a bad month or a bad year or a bad season. where you sort of feel spiritually dry and you're questioning some things. I'm not saying that. That happens to all of us. That's coming later in this chapter. What Pharaoh has is not that. Pharaoh has complete indifference. And so many people today, when you tell them about the God of the universe, when you tell them about Jesus Christ, their response is, whatever. Okay, that's disregard for who God is. So here's my example, okay? When I first got saved, I wasn't raised in the church. I got saved when I was 16 years old in high school. When I first got saved, became a Christian, I started hanging out with this crew of other Christian friends that I met in Young Life and in this youth group that I started attending. So I'm starting to like build some Christian friendships towards the end of my high school career. There's maybe a group of five or six of us, and we had conversion experiences. We had these like similar experiences in our lives, and we were all kind of growing in our faith in our youth group together. But interestingly enough, after graduating from high school, many in that crew are no longer actively following Jesus. I actually hear this from lots of people who are raised in the church, go to youth group, and then they graduate, and some of their friends graduate like from their faith, from the church. And so, like, I know these friends still. You know, I've followed them on social media for years or whatever. They don't go to church. They don't read their Bibles. They don't serve the Lord. Like, they would probably, I would guess, they would probably still, like, check Christian as their religious preference on some form, if it's allowed to even ask that anymore. But for all intents and purposes, they aren't doing any of the things that Christians do. So I talked to one of these guys a number of years ago, right when we planted this church, and I asked him, I was like, bro, why aren't you following the Lord anymore? Like, what happened? You were so zealous. Like, you were so in high school. Like, what happened to you? And he had, you know, we're friends on social, and so he had seen stuff about the church and seen like video clips of us preaching and things like that. And so here's legit what the conversation went like. He said, Chris, aren't you a Calvinist now? Which is a weird conversation. And so I'm like, well, like, I don't have a t-shirt that says it or like a bumper sticker, but yeah, I guess theologically I fall into that tribe. Like, sure. Okay. That, yeah, I guess I'm a Calvinist. He says, okay, great. So that means you believe in once saved, always saved, right? And I'm like, okay, well, it's a little more complicated than that, man. Like, first issue, when you distill an entire theological system into a tweet, you're probably off a little bit, just off the mark. But I told him, I'm like, yeah, I believe that When Jesus saves you, he will save you. He will hold you, and he will bring your salvation to completion. So I don't know if once saved, always saved really encapsulates that, but sure. And so his response to me was, okay, great. Then that means, Chris, that my salvation at age 13, like even if I'm not following God right now, my salvation at age 13 counts. Once saved, always saved, right? So that means that I can just keep doing whatever I'm doing right now. And if God exists and Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, then I'm good. But either way, it works out great for me. That is a disregard for who God is. It's a type of unbelief that says, I don't care what he says. Who is this God? Now, we're going to see more and more of this in Pharaoh as this encounter unfolds, and then as the next 10 chapters unfold. But it's unbelief. It's a disregard for who God is. All right, back to the text. Now, the middle section of this chapter is a familiar story, and we're going to work through it in big chunks, and then we're going to work some application on the tail end. So follow along in verses 3-9. Then they said, so Moses and Aaron said to Pharaoh's, I'm not going to do any of this. They said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. please let us go 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh, our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens? And that same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore their cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So not only does Pharaoh show complete disregard for this guy's God, but he also uses this moment to kind of strike while the iron's hot, to snuff out any sort of inkling of rebellion or inkling of we're going to go worship our God. Pharaoh, he maybe senses even like a subtle uprising of these people. And so his move is to snuff out that resistance, to snuff it out by utterly exploiting the energy of these Hebrew slaves. So he makes an edict to his foremen, right? To the different layers of the organization. And the edict is, hey, taskmasters, you're not to provide straw anymore. Foremen, you need to get the slaves to create the same amount of bricks, but they've got to find their own straw. The quota is still here, but you that one ingredient that you need, you've got to figure that out on your own. So he imposes a heavier sentence on God's people because of God's message. Well, let's see what happens here. Verses 10 through 19. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And the taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all the task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Verse 15, then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But Pharaoh said, you are idle. You are idle. That is what you say, why you say, let us go sacrifice to Yahweh. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. So here's what we have, and I know that was a lot of verses, but here's what we have. Pharaoh imposes a system of control on the slaves. So there are these Egyptian taskmasters, these bosses on top, and then there's this next layer of Hebrews called foremen. The text said that the taskmasters put foremen in charge of the slaves. So these foremen are Hebrews. They're Hebrews who might be given an extra portion of pay or food, some extra rest from the backbreaking labor of slavery. But either way, they are promoted from amongst their kinsmen, and their job is to control the production of the bricks. And then below them is all of the slaves, and it's actually an ingenious system that you will see through dictatorships in history. See it all through history. Pharaoh is seeking, listen, to cause infighting between the rank and file of the Hebrews. That's what he's trying to do. But then these middlemen, these foremen, they realize, hey, this isn't fair. We've got the same quota without the same provision of straw. Like, this doesn't work. This isn't fair. And so they go to Pharaoh and they're like, how are we supposed to make all these bricks, bro? Like, how is this supposed to happen? It was already almost impossible. And then you pull the straw out and now it actually is impossible. But Pharaoh doesn't budge an inch. They are given no respite. In fact, the text says that they're beaten. That they're beaten when they fail to compel their brothers and sisters, these slaves, to hit the quota. I'm just pointing all this out to remind us, Pharaoh's actions are evidence of his unbelief. He does not believe Yahweh will do what Yahweh said. And so Pharaoh's grand scheme actually came to fruition. It succeeded, okay? Because he ends up driving a wedge between the people and their leaders. We'll see this in verse 20. Look at verse 20. So this is the middlemen, okay? These task men, they come after they've talked with Pharaoh and they met with Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them. And as they came out from Pharaoh, they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge you, because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." The people of Israel now, who had been so hopeful at the end of chapter 4, who had had such hope of deliverance at what we talked about last week, now, because their circumstances have changed, so had their song. They were singing praises to Yahweh last week because he heard their cry and sent them this Moses, but now their circumstances have changed and so has their song, and they are not singing praises to Yahweh any longer. And I want to say it's a second instance of unbelief in the chapter. Pharaoh had a disregard for who God is, but now we see the Hebrew people have developed a disdain for how God works. Like, notice, Pharaoh doesn't even have to discredit Moses. He doesn't have to say a word. His scheme did all the work for him. And now the people have renounced Moses and Aaron. Their response is, "We would gladly trade this fleeting thought of freedom for a return to our earlier status quo." That's what they say. They're like, "We would rather go back to the way things were when at least we had straw. You've made this worse on us. Why don't you send us back to slavery? It suddenly sounds way better than this. Our old suffering is far more tolerable than our current circumstance." And friends, that I think is applicable to us as well. Man, we can get so excited for the freedom and deliverance promised in salvation in Christ. We can get so thrilled, so pumped, especially when we are newer and earlier in our walk with Jesus. But then, once we get into the actual methods that God uses, namely suffering, we can sometimes form a disdain for how God is going about his deliverance. So I want to pause there for a moment and just reflect with you guys. Very often God puts us in positions of weakness, in positions of struggle, in positions of suffering when he wants to strengthen us. Now, God never delights in hurting us, but he wants us to trust him and he wants us to depend on him, and he uses hardship, he uses struggles, he uses suffering. And that's one of the most important things that Christians can ever learn, is that suffering is a means by which God sanctifies us. Sometimes God, here I'll use the text, sometimes God will make us stink in the sight of Pharaoh so that we have no choice but to trust him. You're like, well, what does that really mean? Okay, what does that mean? Well, maybe it was when your spouse failed you that you learned that you could rely on your Heavenly Father. Maybe it was the time you got laid off from work that you finally started trusting in God as your heavenly provider. Maybe it was the time when you were left all alone that you learned that God is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Like, what I'm saying is God's sovereign purpose behind the hard things in our lives might just be to teach you to lean into him more than you ever have before. I mean, gosh, I say it all the time in our preaching here at Fathom, but sometimes the kindest thing that God can do to us is to bring us to the end of ourselves. And you'll never know he's all you need until he's all you have. This has been true numerous times in my life. I've only been following the Lord for 25 years, and it seems like it's a constant reminder to trust him in hardship. This is how God works, but it will often lead us into this place where we disdain how he's doing things. These Hebrews, they say, listen, we'd rather just go back to being slaves. We want the status quo. This is harder than we thought. Yeah, we cried out to you in our oppression, but now that Yahweh has shown up, this has gotten way worse for us. And we can feel that too. So my question is ignorance bliss? Remember that old movie, The Matrix? That's weird to say it's old, but it's old. You want to forget that pill thing and get replugged back into the system? I know the steak isn't real. Remember that scene? You guys are, all right, whatever. Is ignorance bliss? Like, do you have some sort of spiritual buyer's remorse? I wish I could just go back to before I knew these things were true. This can be a response of unbelief. I see it in the text. I see it in our lives. We cheer for God in prosperity, and we question him in adversity. This will be a pattern that we're going to see through the book of Exodus with the Israelites. You'll see. Okay, there's more. Last couple verses, verse 22. Then Moses turned to Yahweh and said, O Lord, notice he doesn't say, O Yahweh. Okay, he says, O Adonai. O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. And there's the Moses that we know and love. Right? That's Moses chapters 1-4, right? That's what we've got with this verse. That's Moses. Lord, I told you this wasn't a good idea. I told you that. Didn't I say this wasn't going to work? Didn't I say I'm no good at talking? Didn't I say he's not going to listen to me? What are you even doing right now? And it's the third moment of unbelief. Pharaoh has a disregard for who God is. The people have a disdain for how God works. And then finally, we have the prophet Moses who has disappointment with God's will. He's disappointed with what God has willed for him and for the people. And I don't know if you heard it as I was reading it, but like Mo gets pretty bold here. Pretty bold in this moment, right? He accuses God of bringing evil on his people. You have done evil. That's what he said. That's pretty bold to a guy who can set a bush on fire and let it not be consumed. Make a staff turn into a snake and then pick it, you know, put his hand in and goes leprosy. Like, that's a bold statement. You've brought evil upon the people. And then he even accuses God of not fulfilling his promise. You haven't even delivered your people at all. What are you doing? Hey, is Moses allowed to talk to God like this? If my daughter talked to me like that, I mean, we'd have some issues, right? Like, is this okay? It's not the only place that we see something like this in the scriptures, okay? It actually reminded me of the book of Jeremiah. If you know the book of Jeremiah, here's what happens. God comes to this man named Jeremiah to call him to be a prophet, okay? And here's what God says to Jeremiah. He says, if you will say what I tell you to say, and if you will go where I tell you to go, then I will give you the power to build up nations and to destroy them. That's what God says to Jeremiah. Now, here's the truth. I don't know too many men who would turn down that gig. I don't know too many guys who would turn that down. Like, if God showed up to you and told you, hey, I'm going to make you such a good communicator, like so winsome and have such power that if you just do what I tell you and say what I tell you to say, then you're going to raise up nations and you're going to demolish nations. Like, bro, I am in. Sign me up for that. My life's going to matter. That's my kind of talk. It's like a half game speech from the coach. Yeah, I'm going to run my head into that other guy's head. Let's go. But then you read the book of Jeremiah, and here's what happens. Like, almost every time Jeremiah opens his mouth and speaks what God had told him to speak, he's beaten, he's imprisoned, he's bloodied and thrown into a pit, and ultimately he's dragged into exile with God's people. It always goes badly for Jeremiah. And now here's what's, I mean, this is insane. Jeremiah says this to the Lord in Jeremiah 20, verse 7. I'll put it up here. Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day, and everyone mocks me. Jeremiah says to God, you tricked me. You deceived me. You lied to me, God. I did everything you told me to do, and the only thing that's been torn down is me. Where are these nations you're tearing down through my words? What are you doing? And I'm just guaranteeing you that if a brother started praying like that at your D group this week, you'd be scooting your chair away from that guy. Just like lightning coming down for that guy. Like, you just know, like, you're going to be praying, that ain't me, Lord. That, I don't know what's going on with Jeremiah, but like, we'll pray for him, okay? But that ain't me, right? So what is this? What is this with Jeremiah, and what is this with Moses? Listen, this is heartbreaking disappointment. He's so disappointed with God. Moses has given up everything to be God's deliverer, and now he feels betrayed. Have you ever been there? You ever been so honest with God that you say, God, I did everything you told me to do, and you're the one who's letting me down? Now listen, that prayer is not true. It's not true. We don't do everything that God says, or he wouldn't let us down. Okay, so it's not true theologically. But I just want us to notice that with both Jeremiah and with Moses, God's not like, no, you didn't do everything. Let me point out what you didn't do. God does not respond to their pleas and their angst and their frustration and their disappointment with some sort of like slap on the wrist, with like punishment. God doesn't respond harshly to their unbelief. Like, I think sometimes we're worried about this, that like God's going to be upset or ticked or like punish us when we struggle with unbelief. And if we're honest about that, but that's just not the case in the scriptures, friends. It's just not the case. So many of us come from these Christian upbringings where questioning is like something of a taboo. I don't know if you've been there. I've been there. I wasn't even raised in the church and I was there. Like if you had questions, if you had disappointments, if you had doubts, that was something to be ashamed of and to hide from rather than work through. So if you are struggling in here, like you feel this part of Exodus and you feel what Moses is saying, God, you've betrayed me. If that's you right now, I just need you to hear me. It's okay to be there. God is tender and patient with us. God deals patiently with faltering faith. This is a different type of unbelief than Pharaoh's unbelief. It's different. And I just need Christians to understand this more and more. You can wrestle with this kind of disappointment and still follow Jesus. You can have all kinds of questions and struggles and like, I have no idea what you're doing right now. And you can even voice those things honestly to him and still be a follower of Christ. Even the Lord's chosen prophet Moses was still struggling here. He knew the answer, and he was still struggling with the same question. Who are you, Lord? Who is Yahweh? But listen, that's the end of chapter 5. I'm going to cheat and take one verse from chapter 6. We'll tackle this next week, but look at 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. Oh, how I love that verse. Now you shall see. Now you're gonna see. To all the unbelief, okay, to Pharaoh's unbelief and disregard, to the people's unbelief through disdain, and even Moses' disappointments with God, God's like, now you're gonna see. Let me just show you what I will do. It's not what I can do. It's not what I might do. What I'm gonna do to Pharaoh. Right in their moment of unbelief, God is about to move. He's about to move, but I don't want to cheat you and go too far, so we'll cover that next week, okay? Let me close like this. If you're in that space where you're living in a bit of unbelief right now, like if you're in that space, if you, I mean, I know this is church, it's no place to be honest, but like if we could be honest for a second, okay? If you're just like, hey, I think I've got some of that. Maybe it's Moses' disappointment. Hey, maybe it's like the people and you're like, God, how you're doing this doesn't make any sense. Hey, maybe it's Pharaoh and you've got some hardness. But whatever it is right now, if you're like, hey, I've kind of got this stuff going on, some unbelief, like you're disappointed or you're weary or you're struggling or you feel overwhelmed and you just don't know how much longer you can hang in there. if you're in that place and that and your confession would be, hey, God, if I have to be honest with you for a moment, I'm just struggling a little bit with unbelief right now. And like, I'm trying to hang in there, but I had this picture of what my life would look like. I had a picture of what my marriage would look like. I had a picture of what work would look like. I had a picture of what parenting would look like, and I'm just a bit weary and overwhelmed by it all. Hey friends, if you're there, I want to remind you of two things. Two things that we want to be really serious about here at Fathom Church. First, we want to be really serious about it being okay not to be okay. I mean, we say that all the time. It's okay not to be okay. We just don't ever want you to feel like you gotta pretend here. Like the worst thing that you can do if you are struggling is pretend that you aren't struggling. Because then there's no way for any of us to come around you. It'll eat you up and destroy you if you've got to fake it here. So we want you to understand that it's okay not to be okay. But then second, it's also why we're really serious about you actually belonging and not just attending. Like, to be in a group of other people where you can just be honest. Hey, I am in a season of my life right now where I'm really disappointed and it's causing me to struggle. That happened in my D group this week. Someone confessed that. And I'm just telling you, friends, studying the scriptures, praying for one another, growing in biblical community, it's one of the ways that God shapes and molds and helps us through seasons of unbelief. You don't have to go through unbelief alone. In fact, it's the worst possible thing you could do. So if you're there, like today you're there, at whatever level you are in a season of unbelief, I'd like to end with the most honest prayer that you can pray when we experience unbelief, like in this passage, and it's from Mark chapter 9. I want you to hear this cry of a father with a sick child before Jesus, and he's wrestling with unbelief. Here's what he says, Mark 9:24. Immediately, the father of the child cried out, and he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. May the Lord add blessing to the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for a text like we see in Exodus chapter 5. Father, I'm so thankful for the honesty that the Bible portrays your people with. That even the most important figures in our Old and New Testaments struggled deeply with doubt and discouragement, disappointment, depression, all of these things, and it makes me hopeful because I can see myself in how they respond. And I pray, Father, for my friends here today who are just feeling some cloud of unbelief. Maybe it's, I'm just hard to this. Father, I pray that you would soften hearts. If there's hardness like Pharaoh, I pray that you would soften. But my hunch is that more of us will resonate with either the people or with Moses because things just aren't working out the way we thought they would. And life hasn't gone according to the plan that we set forth, or you're just not moving fast enough for how we want you to move. And so, Lord, we pray that we believe. Would you help our unbelief? Thank you that you don't disdain us when we disdain you. Thank you that you don't disregard us when we disregard you. Thank you that you're not disappointed with us when we're disappointed with you. Thank you that you can hold up under these questions that we have, Father. And so I pray, Lord, for courage for us. courage to be honest about where we're at. Courage to bring our unbelief to you and ask you to help us through it. Courage to bring others around us in community and ask them to bear the burden with us. So Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Preach to our hearts. You are the true preacher here at Fathom Church. Use your word through your spirit to change us for our good and for your glory. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, and we all said together, amen.